Thank you, Becky. Good evening. Nothing could be better than lifting high the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer once again. Well, our Father and our God, it is good to be back together as Your people in Your presence, singing Your praises, and especially lifting high the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the name above all names, the name to which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's our confession tonight, Father, by Your grace. Just like Peter in the passage we looked at this morning, so too is our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this has not been revealed to us by flesh and blood, but it's been revealed by You through Your Spirit, working through Your Word. Thank You for bringing us to this knowledge of the truth that is found in Christ. And tonight, Father, as we finish up our study in the book of Galatians, we pray that our focus would be on Christ, and our focus especially would be on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our boast would be in the cross alone. Father, we thank You for all of these studies that we've had in this great letter to the Galatians. We thank You for all that we've learned, for all that we've been reminded of, for all the ways that we've been challenged and convicted and encouraged and sharpened. Lord, we pray as we wrap up this study that everything we've learned would just be sealed home deeply within our hearts, that we may continue to be transformed by it, that we may daily live in light of the gospel of Your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you tonight to take your copy of God's Word and turn back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. This is the last passage in the book of Galatians, and it's been a joy to walk through it together, little by little. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. It must have been an absolutely incredible moment in the life of the Galatian church when it came time for the public reading of this letter from none other than the Apostle Paul. And as the letter drew to a close, they heard these words that we read there in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Maybe for emphasis, the person reading Paul's letter to the church would have held up the papyrus so that they could see how big his letters were. I think probably, most likely, according to his usual custom, Paul would have dictated most of this letter to what was called his amanuensis, meaning his personal secretary. But he finished this letter in his very own handwriting, and he personally gave it his signature in order really to give a stamp of apostolic authority. And he wrote this signature in big, bold letters to underscore everything that he's going to say in this conclusion. And what I hope that we'll realize as we see this conclusion of the letter and step away from this book is that this is not the Apostle Paul tying up loose ends, so to speak. This is him, one more time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, driving home what this entire letter has been about. And it is the gospel. The gospel of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Galatians has been what I would call a wartime letter. It is written with directness. It is written with a sense of urgency. And in it, Paul has been adamantly defending the gospel. And he has done so with a great intensity and a great clarity, because the gospel itself was under attack there in Galatia. The Judaizers, those false teachers that infested the church, as you remember, they weren't denying Jesus outright. They were simply saying that Jesus is insufficient to save. Believe in Jesus, they were saying, but He's not enough. You've got to add to him. You've got to add circumcision. You've got to add the rituals. You've got to add the works of the law. You've got to add something of yourself, something of your flesh. And Paul understood the stakes. The moment that you add works to grace, you nullify grace. The moment that you supplement Christ, you supplant Christ. The moment that you introduce any kind of human merit into justification, you have abandoned the gospel altogether. In fact, if you'll look back to chapter 1 of this letter, Paul begins with a bang, and he goes right after the very heart of the issue, which is the gospel itself. I just want to remind you of this. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, he tells them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Those are pretty heavy words there at the very beginning of this letter, and of course they are. Paul is saying there is no other gospel. There is no other message of salvation. The gospel is not to be tampered with. It is God's gospel. That's how Paul begins the letter. That's really the theme that runs all the way through it. But I want you to see that the letter ends on that same note. Look at the declaration that Paul makes there in verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, that is the dividing line. That is the test. That is the essence of Christianity. Boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, every human being boasts in something. Boasting is not merely about bragging. Boasting is about where you find your confidence in life. Boasting is about where you find your identity. It's what you rely on to establish your worth. Some people boast in all kinds of achievements. Some people boast in their credentials, whether they be academic or work-related. Some people boast in their morality. Some people boast in the amount of suffering and trials that they've endured in life. Some people boast in religious devotion of some kind. But it all boils down ultimately to two categories. There is either boasting in yourself or boasting in the cross. That's really what it boils down to. And this is what the Apostle Paul is bringing into sharp focus in these final verses. Let's read them together. This is how Galatians ends. Galatians 6, beginning of verse 11, he writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Well, this passage, I think, unfolds along three lines of thought, three simple lines of thought. I don't really have any kind of acronym or fancy way to put it, so I'm just going to lay it out there and you can do with it what you will. Here's the first way I would describe it. It would be the context of this conclusion. You see that in verses 11 to 13. There's a context here. Notice Paul begins with that visible emphasis in verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Most of this letter was dictated to a scribe, but here at the very end, Paul's taking the pen in his own hand. These large letters could be due to his poor eyesight. We knew he had really bad eyesight. But I think more than likely, these large letters indicate intensity and urgency. It's as though as he presses into the parchment in such a way that you could think about it on your laptop, Microsoft Word, you could think of it as underscoring or emboldening the print to make a point. Paul is doing that with the size of his handwriting. He wants no misunderstanding. These large letters are meant to convey a certain tone, which tells us that this letter is not coming to a casual close. This is really a final confrontation. Because right after he makes this statement about his own handwriting in verse 11, he goes right back in to confrontation with the false teachers in verse 12. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. He's going right after their motives. And he's simply saying, listen, their motive is all about appearances. It's all about appearances. This phrase, they want to make a good showing, refers to some kind of outward display. There's nothing genuine about them. They wanted visible results. They wanted religious statistics, something tangible, something that could be measured. They could say, based on circumcisions or any other rituals or adherence to the law, look how many converts we've made. Look how many have been influenced by us. Look at all these results. But Paul goes right after that, and he just goes after their motive, and he unmasks their hypocrisy as he finishes in verse 12. He says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's interesting. The false teachers in Galatia, they wanted everything to do with religion, but they wanted nothing to do with the cross. They wanted everything to do with religion, but nothing to do with the cross. Why? For the same reasons that people in our day don't want anything to do with the cross, because the cross, by nature, is offensive. It declares human inability. It tells the religious man that his righteousness is insufficient. It tells the moral man that his goodness is inadequate. And it tells the spiritually self-sufficient man that he is actually spiritually bankrupt before God. The message of the cross provokes hostility, especially among those who are self-righteous and ultra-religious. So instead of outright denying the cross, what the Judaizers did, these false teachers, they just adjusted it. They adjusted the message. They took grace and they wrapped it up in law. They didn't deny the cross, but they tried to soften the blow, to remove its offense, put the emphasis less on the work of Christ and put it more so on man's works. If you do that today, you'll get the same kind of response. You'll soften the blow. You'll be more accepted by the culture. You'll preach a popular message. You'll pack out arenas, in fact, because you're going to cater to human pride. But just like these false teachers, it will all be to avoid the offense of the cross. For them, it was to avoid the persecution that came with preaching the cross. Let me just remind you, and I know you know it already, this same pressure to soften the blow that the cross delivers It is just as true in our generation as it's been in any other. Whenever the exclusivity of Christ becomes unpopular, people are tempted to redefine it. We see that in our day, right? Turn on your television, watch some kind of televangelist, or not all of them, but some. One has a really big smile down in Houston, and I think you know who I'm talking about. Preach Jesus, yes, but sure, don't mention the cross at all. Don't mention sin. Don't mention the wrath of God. Don't mention hell by any means. And sure, you preach like that, you'll pack out entire stadiums. You'll sell lots of books. You'll even tell people they can have their best life now. Whenever the doctrine of substitutionary atonement begins to sound harsh, people will start minimizing it. Whenever the concept of sin starts offending people, well, then you can actually just redefine it and soften it all together. Beloved, the point is, once you trim the cross to make its message palatable, you begin to lose the gospel altogether. You lose the gospel altogether. That's what was happening in Galatia 2,000 years ago. And notice in verse 13, Paul just keeps going after this. He keeps intensifying this indictment against the false teachers. He says, "For even those who are circumcised," meaning them, "they do not themselves keep the law." Paul is simply saying that their system is inherently hypocritical. The law was never given as a ladder to heaven. It was given as a mirror to reveal sin. No one keeps it perfectly. That is precisely why Christ came. So then notice their hypocrisy there in verse 13. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." There's the final motivation of these false teachers. They wanted trophies. And their trophy was human approval, human praise. They wanted attention. And the way that they got that was by getting people to convert to their system. They wanted something human and man-made in which to glory, something to boast in, namely themselves. That's what false religion always produces, beloved. That's the context of this letter that Paul's been dealing with for six chapters now, and that's how it comes to a close. But he doesn't stop there, because he doesn't want this letter to end with just calling out the false teachers and pointing out their hypocrisy, pointing out their error, pointing out their heresy. He doesn't want it to end there. He wants to transition and let the Galatians know, secondly, where their boast should be. Where do you find your identity? What do you boast in? What do you rest in? That's what he begins to speak of in verses 14 and 15. The only appropriate boast. If Galatians is like a big mountain range, then verse 14 of chapter 6, I think, is its highest peak. Here's what he says: "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That phrase, obviously, "far be it from me," is a strong phrase. It's decisive rejection. This is not something that you'll just kind of wander into. This is an adamant declaration. This is an intense decision. Paul is drawing a sharp contrast between himself and the false teachers. They boast in the flesh. Paul says, "I boast in the cross." We could not be more different. And pause and just consider how radical that statement is, especially in the first century Roman world. Crucifixion was the most humiliating form of execution ever devised. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, for slaves, for rebels. It was designed not only to kill its victim, but to degrade them publicly. It was shameful. It was brutal. Oftentimes, crucifixion victims were crucified naked as part of the scorn and shame. No one, absolutely no one, in their right mind
would glory in a cross. And yet, Paul says he does. Why? Because the cross is where our salvation was accomplished. At the cross, as Paul said earlier in this letter, Galatians 3:13, at the cross, Christ bore the curse of the law. At the cross, divine justice was satisfied. At the cross, God's wrath was absorbed by His Son in our place. At the cross, righteousness was secured. To boast in the cross is to confess that you bring nothing to the table in your salvation other than the sin that makes it necessary. To boast in the cross is to say, I have done all the sinning and Christ has done all the saving. To boast in the cross is to turn away from self-reliance. It is to rest entirely in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. The cross eliminates pride because it exposes helplessness. Paul continues in verse 14, doesn't he? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says the cross not only justifies sinners, but it separates the saints in the world. The world system, with all of its values, all of its ambitions, the standards of success, the rat race that is a fallen world, Paul says, it's been executed in my estimation. In simple terms, Paul says, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. The world glorifies power. The cross glorifies sacrifice. The world glorifies human achievement. The cross glorifies God's grace. The world glorifies self. The cross glorifies Christ. When you truly grasp the cross, the world begins to lose its grip on you. Then notice what he says in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. External religion of any kind, whether it be the self-righteous false gospel that the Judaizers brought, or any other false religion, external religion, you fill in the blank. It has no saving power. Rituals have no saving power. Heritage has no saving power. Tradition has no saving power. Paul says only new creation matters. In other words, the gospel we preach, the gospel we love, the gospel in which we stand, the gospel we believe is not about moral reformation. And it's not about behavior modification. Beloved, it is about regeneration. It is about new birth. That's exactly what Scripture says again and again and again. Listen to Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, God did not just polish your old heart and make it look a little bit better. He gave you a new heart. He made you a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the question that we have to ask of our own heart, and the question we should be asking when we when we're evangelizing our family and friends and coworkers and neighbors, the question is not, what kind of religious credentials do you have? Who's your preacher? Where do you belong? Do you have your name on a church roll? That's not the question. The question is, have you been made new in Jesus Christ? Are you born again from above? Do you love Christ? Do you grieve over your sin? Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you desire, even amid the struggle, do you desire to obey Jesus Christ as Lord? As we've said again and again and again, being a new creation doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it does mean that your life has a direction, a direction of loving and joyfully submitting to Jesus Christ and boasting only in His cross. Well, we've seen the context of Paul's conclusion. We've seen Paul tell us here that the only appropriate boast for the believer, where we find our identity, is in the cross. But then notice how he ends the letter in verses 16 to 18. Just a third point that I'd bring to your attention. I'd simply call it a benediction. A benediction for the faithful. Look at what he says in verse 16. He's turning now from confrontation to comfort. This is just pure comfort for the children of God. It says in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule," that is, this gospel standard, this gospel he has proclaimed and defended throughout this letter, "those who walk by this gospel, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Aren't those good words to hear? For those who live in light of the gospel, for those who walk by the Spirit, as he said in this letter, those who live their life in light of the finished work of Jesus, those who rest in Him, those who have placed their faith in Christ alone, the result is mercy and peace. Oh, those are good words. Peace. Peace with God. Not just a subjective feeling, an objective reality. Hostility is gone. The verdict has been rendered. We have been declared righteous in Christ. Peace and mercy. Mercy. We have not received what our sins deserve. We have received what Christ has purchased for us at the cross, mercy. And then Paul says there in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." I think this is Paul getting one more dig in at the false teachers. You false teachers want to boast about the marks of circumcision all the time. Well, let me tell you about the marks that I bear. The marks from the beatings and the stonings and the imprisonments. Paul's body itself testified to his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And for Paul, as for us, boasting in the cross will inevitably bring suffering with it. We most likely will not suffer like the Apostle Paul suffered. We will not bear on our body the marks of Jesus as he did. But those who do boast in the cross will bear the suffering of the cross. Paul says, "I bear on my body not just scars, not just any scars. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. They are, the marks that I bear are because of Him, and they are for Him." But Paul also knew that my marks are, they pale in comparison to the marks that he bore for me. And then Paul concludes the letter in verse 18, doesn't he? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Grace is what he began with in this letter. Grace is what he closes with
in the letter. Grace saves, grace sustains, grace sanctifies, grace secures. It's all about grace. As we said this morning, beloved, one day every single one of us will stand before God. I wonder, have you pondered on that today? I've tried to meditate on that. One day we'll stand before God. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as believers at the Bema Seat Judgment to give an account. And on that day, there will be no comparison with others. There will be no denominational identity for us to lean on. We won't pull up the Southern Baptist Convention. There will be no religious resume for us to submit. There will be no appeal to effort, no excuses to offer. It will just be us standing before our holy, righteous God who sees everything perfectly, judges rightly, knows completely, knows every intent and motive of our heart. And in that moment, there will be, this has really been a day of questions like we saw this morning, who do you say that I am? There'll be, I think, another question on that day, and that is, what did you boast in? What did you boast in? Where did you find your identity? What did you rest in? What did you find your security in? The only answer today and on that coming day must be the cross. It must be the cross. So I want to close this message and close our study of Galatians by just very practically thinking, what does it look like right now in our lives as we await that coming day? Standing before the Lord, what does it look like to boast in the cross very practically? I think, first of all, it means that we stop trying to prove ourselves to God. We live sometimes as though grace got us started, and then it's up to us to finish. We would never say that per se, but we often live like that. We fail in sin, we wallow in sin, and then we immediately begin this kind of quiet internal dialogue. You know, I'll just read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll do better. I'll be more diligent in my spiritual disciplines. And that's all well and good, but oftentimes the motive behind that reveals something deeper. And it is that we are trying to earn something from God that we already have in Christ. Boasting in the cross means that we totally understand our justification, our acceptance before God is absolutely, perfectly, totally settled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It means that we are grabbing hold of the truth of Romans 8:1 and we are never letting it go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ's righteousness, credited to us by faith, does not fluctuate based on what kind of mood we're in or what kind of week we're having. If we're having a really bad week, God does not love us less. And if we're having what we would call a good week, God does not love us more. God could not love you as His child right now any more than He will 10,000 years into eternity. He loves you with the fullness of His love, perfectly. You are counted righteous in Christ, clothed with His very own righteousness. When your Heavenly Father looks at you, He sees you as His child because He sees you in Christ. He sees you covered with the blood and righteousness of His only begotten Son. Boasting in the cross means remembering that. It means stopping this rat race of trying to please God and make ourselves more acceptable to Him on our own and to rest in Christ. Secondly, I think boasting in the cross means that we stop
comparing ourselves to other believers. We stop comparing ourselves to other believers. The flesh absolutely loves comparison. Loves comparison. It whispers, and we've all been here. Maybe you've been here today. At least it whispers, at least I'm not like that person. Or it says, I'll never be like that person. I wish I could be like that person. Both, either looking up to others in that kind of prideful way or looking down on others in a prideful way, both are really forms of boasting in the flesh, because the reality is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Totally level. At the cross, the morally polished and the morally broken stand in the same footing. Absolutely helpless, standing at the cross of Jesus Christ. And not even standing, kneeling, prostrate in the dust before the cross of Christ. If you boast in the cross, you can't look down on weaker believers, and you can't secretly elevate yourself above other believers. You know all too well what your own sin deserves. Your boast is in the cross alone. Fourthly, boasting in the cross fuels evangelism. It fuels evangelism. Since salvation is entirely of grace, then we are not superior to lost people. We're not. We're not superior to lost people. Boasting in the cross should fill us with humility, not arrogance. We are, as the old saying goes, we are beggars telling other beggars where they can find bread. We are not children of God, as we read this morning from Mark's gospel. We are not children of God because we've got it all together and the lost don't. Because we're just so smart that we figured it out and they didn't. It is all of grace. That ought to produce a kind of humility in us that causes us to pursue the loss, so that we could be able to say, friend, just like you, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was bound in chains of sin and death, but now I've been set free. Let me tell you about Jesus. It boosts our evangelism. You know what else boasting in the cross does, among many things? It protects the unity of the church. It protects the unity of the church. We saw it all throughout Galatians. The Judaizers were so obsessed with ritual lines. They wanted to draw lines everywhere. But Paul's reminded us, even here in this last passage, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only new creation. When we understand together that we all stand on the same level ground at the cross, it ought to produce humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness in our relationships with one another. We stop building our church life on secondary and tertiary things. We stop elevating personalities and preferences, and we cling to Christ together. We cling to Christ together. And then finally, boasting in the cross gives us assurance. It gives us assurance in our Christian life. Our assurance, rather, is not grounded in our performance on any given day or any given week. It is grounded in Christ's finished work at the cross. When Satan accuses, and you know he will, you answer not with your religious resume, but you answer by pointing to the cross. You don't say, well, I've tried hard this week. You say, Christ has paid my debt in full. You don't say, well, at least I've improved. You say, it is finished. You see, when Satan comes accusing, and he will, that's what he does. You don't look inward to try to figure out what you can do better. You look upward to look at what he has done perfectly. You point to Christ. when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's been talking about. That's what he's been proclaiming. That's what he's been defending. Nothing has changed. The same gospel is the gospel in which we stand. The same cross is the cross that we boast in. And we will boast in that cross both now and forevermore. Let's bow. Lord, where would we be without the cross? We would be hopeless. We would be eternally condemned, awaiting a dreadful eternity, separated from you, suffering the furious anger of your just wrath against our sin. That's where we would be without the cross. So, Father, may it be that we would say with the Apostle Paul, both now and forevermore, that our only boast, our only grounds of assurance, our identity and our security is found in our beloved Savior. It's found in his wounds. It's found in his suffering. It's found in his death and his resurrection. It's found in him ruling and reigning in heaven right now. It's found in his soon coming return. It's found in him. Our life is found in Christ. He is our only boast. He's our only confidence. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our all. Oh, Father, help us now as we step away from this study in Galatians. Help us now to apply these truths. Help us to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of our flesh. Conform us to the image of Christ, that we may be more like him in every way. Father, we pray these things in his name. Amen.